Good morning, everybody. It's great to be here with you. Mine's the privilege, actually, to be here worshipping the Lord with you. Thank you for those beautiful songs we just sang. Be Thou My Vision is one of my all-time hits. Beautiful song. And just want to pray before we start. Thank you, Jesus, that you are everywhere. You're here with us now, Lord, and we pray as we look into your word, you'll break the bread of life to us. Make it live to us, Lord. Make it meat and drink to our souls. And Lord, most of all, would you impart yourself to us through your word, your precious word. In your precious name we ask it. Amen. Jesus is everywhere. What a wonderful thought that is. You can't be anywhere where he isn't. Could I be cast where thou art not? That were indeed a dreadful lot. But regions non-remote I call, secure of finding God in all. I can be calm and free from care on any shore, since God is there. Madame Guyon's hymn, way back, one of our wedding hymns as well. I was just thinking then, Jesus is everywhere. And a few weeks ago, we were with a lady of 92 who became a Christian as a teenager, and she's been sharing Jesus ever since. And she's in a care home now, and we prayed together after our visit, and she had this just beautiful smile on her face, and she said, Jesus is everywhere. And she witnesses to the care home workers, and they get a lot of different ones passing through, so she has a big field there. And Wednesday, I was going to Liverpool on the train, and Jesus was on the train in a conversation with a man on the train. And then I was talking to some Iranians in a Bible study, and Jesus was with us and with the Iranians in a Bible study. And then something else happened in the evening, which I've forgotten about. But anyway, Jesus, hallelujah, hallelujah, Jesus, hallelujah, he's real, hallelujah. He's risen from the dead and he's alive today. And he's been in Chester for 2,000 years. Hallelujah. He came here with the Roman legions, I'm sure. And he's still here today. And I just want to talk about Jesus this morning under a different name, the name of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, that's an interesting name for you. We find him in the scriptures in several places, but we're just going to start by going to Zechariah. If you're a new Christian, Zechariah is just before Matthew. And Malachi, the one before Matthew, and then Zechariah, the one before that. And we're going to look at this man, Zerubbabel, who is a type of our Lord Jesus Christ and also of ourselves as servants of the Lord. And I'll try to just share a few things briefly with you about this man and a picture of the Lord in him. Because wherever we go in the Bible, we find Jesus. Right from Genesis to Revelation, we find Jesus. He's the author of the Bible. And he's there. Can't quite say on every page. Well, he is the author, so he is there on every page. But there are pictures of Jesus that kind of can jump out at us. And so we're in Zechariah chapter 4. And I'll just read the first few verses. Now, the angel who talked with me, that's Zechariah the prophet, came back and wakened me as a man who is wakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, "What do you see?" So I said, "I'm looking, and there's a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it. And on the stand, seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps. Two olive trees are by it, one at the right side of the bowl and the other at its left." So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" And then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." Oh, it's always good to ask. If you don't know what something means in the scriptures, ask the Lord about it. So he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you? What is the spirit going to do? Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. You'll be flattened. And he shall bring forth the capstone, or the final stone of the building, with shouts of grace, grace to it." Ah, fantastic scriptures. And verse 9, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house." Okay, so that's why he's talking about the capstone of the building, the final stone. "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands also shall finish it. Then will you know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see." The seven refers to the sevenfold Spirit of God, the seven eyes of God, the perfection of the Holy Spirit. Let's say it that way. "These seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth." So here we have a picture of a lampstand. And when we see a lampstand, our mind goes immediately to Revelation chapter 1, where we see this wonderful vision of the Lord Jesus Christ glorified, and he's walking in the midst of seven lampstands. And the seven lampstands stand for seven churches, and he is in the midst of the churches. That's a wonderful thing. And he has stars in his right hand, and the stars are the messengers of the churches. That is, those who are his servants in the church of Jesus Christ. And they're in his right hand. What a wonderful place to be. In the place where the scars still show their marks. Where, if you're a servant of the Lord this morning, you're in that right hand. But here's this lampstand, and there are two olive trees, and they're feeding oil into this lamp. And the lamp is shining its light continuously. That can be none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who said, "I am the light of the world." Hallelujah, what a big statement that is. I am the light of the world. Wow, what does that mean? The man who can shine his light into the life of every man and woman and boy and girl who is ever born on the face of the earth, in every place where people live, and bring them to know God himself as their Savior and know eternal life. And know a fullness of life that you never knew before Jesus came in. And that's what he offers to you and me. And it doesn't come visibly. We don't see a visible Jesus. There are a few people who have seen Jesus in a dream or a vision. Paul the Apostle in the New Testament. People of the Muslim faith these days, many of them come to Jesus through dreams and visions of seeing him. And I was talking to an Iranian at the Longcroft a few months ago, and I said, "Where did you come to know Jesus?" And he said, "It was in Bulgaria I first gazed on the blessed face." It was in Bulgaria I first gazed on the face of Jesus. So he saw Jesus spiritually. Maybe he even saw him physically, and he came to know the Lord. So here's this man, Zerubbabel. And God is giving him this incredible promise. It's not by human strength, not by might, by single human strength, nor by power, not by the power of many humans or an army gathered together, not by a legion, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts, that accomplishes the work of God in the earth. And Zerubbabel had a particular mission. And we'll find out a bit more about that. If we flip over to Ezra, if you want to find the book of Ezra, we find the place where he's named in more detail. And I'm just going to pick out two or three verses in the book of Ezra that talk about Zerubbabel. Okay, and then we'll come back eventually, hopefully before 3 o'clock, to Zechariah chapter 4. Okay. So, the book of Ezra is an amazing book. It's about the return of some of the Israelites from Babylon through the proclamation of a pagan king. His name was Cyrus. In English, we call it Cyrus. In Persian, it's Kairosh. Kairosh. And I knew a man by the name of Kairosh. He was in our Bible study with Iranians in Liverpool for a while. And somebody said, oh, that's the name of our most famous king. Well, he's also famous in the Bible as well. There are 22 mentions of Kairosh in the Bible, or Cyrus. And he appears in 4 books of the Bible. He's a really important guy because he is the man who issued a proclamation. And you can read it just before the book of Ezra. You got the end of, at the beginning of the book of Ezra. There's a proclamation of Cyrus in chapter 1, verse 2. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God in brackets, which is in Jerusalem. And whoever's left in any place who doesn't go up, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold and goods and livestock, besides the freewill offerings for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. What an amazing statement. That's totally mind-blowing. Here is God raising up a pagan emperor and actually naming him 150 years before he was born in Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 1. He names Cyrus, and also at the end of chapter 44, and that was 150 years before Cyrus was born, which tells us one thing: this Bible must come from God. Nobody else could do that. And actually in chapter 41 of Isaiah, God says, I'm going to raise up a king from the east, a man from the east, and he will come down into Israel from the north, which is exactly what Cyrus did. And he said, and I'm going to make this happen. Is there anybody else who can say what is going to happen in the future? God says that in Isaiah 41. Well, there isn't, is there? And God loves to make the diviners mad. The diviners, I thought it was so funny. On the BBC 2 weeks ago, they were talking about drought. This last week, the east of England had 250 centimeters of rain. God loves to make the dividers bad. I know it's probably nothing to do with it. But anyway, things can happen which come out of nowhere. Jesus came out of nowhere and appeared on the earth. Hallelujah. He was of heavenly birth. Had a human mother, beautiful, pure lady. But God was his father, and he came down from heaven to rescue you and me from our sins and deliver us from the power of Satan unto God and transfer us from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And Jesus appeared. Well, here's, okay, let's go. So God raises up this pagan king and says, okay, you Israelites, go back to your own country, build the house of God in Jerusalem. God has told me to tell you to go. And if you want more evidence of that, go to the British Museum and you'll find a cylinder, a baked clay cylinder, with this proclamation on it from the time of Cyrus, which was found somewhere in the Middle East in the late 19th century. And it's in the British Museum. And it's called the Cylinder of Kairosh, or Cyrus. Okay, the Bible is true. So anyway, chapter 2 of Ezra, verse 1. And 2. Now these are the people of the province who came back from the captivity of those who had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away to Babylon. Okay, so that was, they've been in exile for 70 years in Iraq. And now they were being told to return by the emperor of Persia, who was king of the earth in those days. And who returned to Jerusalem and Judah, everyone to his own city. Those who came with Zerubbabel were Jeshua, so on and so on, and I won't read all the names. Zerubbabel is named first in this list, and his name means born in Babylon. Born in Babylon. Do you know that you and I were born in Babylon? This earth is Babylon in God's sight. Babylon is a place where the nations tried to, when humanity was one nation and tried to build a temple whose top reached to heaven. And God came, it was probably what's called a ziggurat, sort of step, going up in steps. And God came down and took a look and said, okay, don't want you doing that. You're all going to speak different languages from now on. Away you go. And they talked to one another and they realized, you're not understanding me. Okay. No, he doesn't. See? Babel. Yeah, and humanity was scattered. And now, here we are. God is bringing his people back from Iraq to Israel. And they are going to settle in the land until AD 70, when they'll be taken out of the land once more after they've rejected the Messiah. So Zerubbabel, here he is. And he's born in Babylon. Jesus was born in Babylon. Jesus came down from heaven, but he was born in Babylon. He was born in Bethlehem. Born on earth, and he's coming back to earth. And you and I are born in Babylon, and Jesus has come to take us out of Babylon and to bring many sons to glory. Hallelujah. That's our heavenly destiny, is glory with Jesus. And we're going to share his glory when he appears in the sky. And he'll come from the east, Ezekiel 43:2. So Jesus has come to bring many sons to glory, and Zerubbabel is a type of Jesus, and he is at the head of these first 50,000 exiles who returned to Jerusalem at the command of a pagan emperor who was raised up by God, because God's purposes will always be fulfilled in the earth. It doesn't matter what man says or does, and all his plots and plans and ideas, what in the end, what God says is what happens. And God's purpose will be done. And it's by God's grace that you and I are gathered here today. Hallelujah. Oh, those wonderful verses in Ephesians. In the ages to come, God will show the exceeding riches of his grace towards us in Christ Jesus. That'll go on and on and on. So God is fulfilling his purposes. He brings this man at the head of 50,000 captives who've been released on their way back to Israel. And they get there in chapter 3 of Ezra now. What do they do? And when the seventh month had come, the children of Israel were in the cities. They settled down in cities, gathered together in small communities. Wasn't a developed country at all. Then Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren, the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren arose and built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Though fear had come upon them because of the people of those countries, they set the altar on its bases, and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both morning and evening burnt offerings. They offered lambs on an altar. That was what they did. Once they got back and got into settled communities, the first thing they did was to raise an altar of worship to God. And on that altar, they offered a lamb. Jesus, the propitiation for your sins and mine. The altar was a place where of offering, of propitiation for sin. That is, to make an offering instead of your sins. You took a lamb, you took a baby goat to the priest, and the priest offered it on the altar of God for your sins. And what does the New Testament say about Jesus? Here we are in, you don't need to turn to it, I'll just read it to you. First Epistle of John, chapter 2 and verse 1 and 2. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. The Bible will keep us from sin. That's what John is saying. Watchman Nee said, either the Bible will keep you from sin or sin will keep you from the Bible. Okay, so if ever you don't feel like reading the Bible, well, look into your heart and see if there's anything there that's standing up against the Lord's will. And if there is, just confess it and ask the Lord to take it away. Wash it away in the precious blood of Jesus. And God will do that. And the Bible will become meat and drink again to you. My little children, I write these to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus came to give his life as a propitiation for sins, to lay down his life for you and for me, because he was holy, harmless, undefiled. In him was no sin, declares the man who lived with him for 3.5 years, day and night. Jesus Christ, the righteous, oh, hallelujah, who walked in love and offered himself as a fragrant sacrifice and offering to God. And God smelled that sacrifice. And whoever believes in Jesus and puts their trust in Jesus, God sees the sacrifice of his Son and accepts you, accepts me on the basis of Jesus' offering of himself on the altar of God, which was the cross of Calvary. Hallelujah. So this is what they did. They raised up, and even though they were surrounded by enemies who threatened probably to kill them, they raised up an offering of worship to God. And there are many Christians today, dearly beloved, who are offering up altars of worship to God in places where they're not allowed to worship. We need to remember them. You know, God can take a man from anywhere. And I was just thinking this earlier on, I met a man in this country, South Korean, who is of royal blood in the South Korean nation. And currently, when I met him, he was sending and taking gospels and the word of God into North Korea for our brothers and sisters there. Hallelujah. So here he was. They raised up the altar. They didn't care what other people thought, what their enemies thought. Because as soon as you raise up an altar, your enemies rise up. Ezra chapter 4, and you find in the first couple of verses, there is a group of men who come to Zerubbabel in verse 2, and they say, "Let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do. And we have sacrificed to him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here." Okay, so who were these people? Well, these were a mixed multitude who the king of Assyria had brought into Israel to farm and to cultivate, who came from different nations. And in another place in the Bible, it says they worshipped the God of Israel and their own gods. And their own gods. And their own gods, of course, were pagan gods. Now, the devil will always try and infiltrate the church of God. You can read that in Revelation 2 and 3. I always remember when we first went to Thailand in a place called Prakonchai, where the Lord has sent us to preach the gospel. We were working with a Thai brother there, and we opened a preaching hall on the street called a shop house, and it just had gates. Didn't have any windows, and you kind of pulled the gates open and the place was open to the street, and we had our meetings there literally on the street, and people came off the street because it was next to the market, and people came off the street and listened to the gospel there in that place where there was no church and hardly any believers except an illiterate old lady and her adopted daughter, and she was the rock that God built the church on in that town. Anyway, we opened this place, and then a group came and opened the one right next door to us. And they were from a Buddhist sect. And the first thing they did was come to us and say, "Why don't we work together? Because you are teaching people to do good and be good, and we are teaching people to do good and be good. So let's work together." So we had a conversation about that, and we stayed separate, of course. Not too long after that, that particular sect got into big trouble with the government of Thailand, and because they were causing a lot of trouble on the streets. So it was good we didn't get involved with them. So here is Zerubbabel. What does he say? Verse 3, "You may do nothing with us to build a house for our God, but we alone will build to the Lord God of Israel. as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us. So they said, no way, no way. The God of heaven, Nehemiah said, he himself will prosper us. We, his servants, will arise and build. And so God, and they had the king on their side, which was a pretty big thing in those days, since he was emperor of the world. Okay, flip over to 6, Ezra 6, the last reference we'll look at in Ezra to this man. They began to build the house of God. And verse 14, I want to mention this. The elders of the Jews built, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they built and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel and according to the commandment of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. That's an amazing array of names. In the days in which we are living, beloved, God is bringing Iranians to himself in huge numbers. It's not happened probably since the day of Pentecost, when there were Iranians. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 11, you find that there were Parthians, Medes, and Elamites. And Elamite in Iran today, there is, in the southwestern part of Iran, there is a province called Elam. And that's where they came from. Hallelujah. God raised up these emperors to fulfill his will for the bringing in of salvation for you and me through the Messiah, who would be born in Israel on a particular day, in a particular time, during the reign of a particular Roman emperor. And he used the emperors of the world to fulfill his will. So who's in charge? Who's in charge? God or the devil? God. Our God. Our God. The God of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Praise his wonderful name. And they prospered through the prophesying of the prophets. And God prospers his church through prophesying. It's really important. It's something that God speaks into his church, and there are people in this church I know who speak direct words from God, spirit-inspired utterances that bring comfort, that build us up, and that edify the church of God. Paul the Apostle says, do not despise prophesying. That's in 1 Thessalonians. And he also says, whoever prophesies in 1 Corinthians 14 speaks to the edifying of the church. So they heard these words from God and they acted on them. And God did something when they acted on those words which they knew had come from God. And Paul also says, you test the words. Not everything that everybody speaks is going to be a direct word from God. But there are words that God promises to give to his people in the congregation that will build you up as an individual and as a group of believers. Hallelujah. We have to believe him for that. And we have to reach out in faith for that. Paul says, covet earnestly the best gifts. And he puts prophecy very high on the list. Let's look at the prophecies, some prophecies that God gave to Zerubbabel very quickly. In Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah the prophet. Okay, I said we're coming back to Zechariah. We'll just look briefly in Haggai. And in Haggai chapter 1, we find that there is somebody who gives a prophecy, and it could actually be Haggai himself. And we read in verse 12, when he gave that prophecy, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord God had sent them, him, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. So they heard the prophesying, they responded to the Lord in obedience, and as they responded to the Lord, God did something in their midst and in their hearts, and they had a sudden reverence for God that was not there before. I wonder if you've ever had that in your life. I wonder if there are milestones in your life where you can say, I remember there where God spoke to me in a particular way, and I've never forgotten that verse that he spoke to me through. Manchester was a milestone for me. I came to the Lord as a student in Manchester. And I'll never forget the day when I knew Jesus had forgiven all my sins and washed all my sins away. And then there are other places where God, I knelt down and I knew that God was in the room. My home in Burton-on-Trent. I was a young Christian and I used to go up to my room. I wasn't in a Christian family. Lived in an ordinary house and I went up to my room and I read my Bible on my knees. And I was very conscious of an evil spirit coming into the room. I was really scared in those days. Because I was a young Christian and nobody had told me about evil spirits. I didn't really know what to do, so I just kind of cowered by the bed and prayed hard, and it went. I prayed hard, and it went. Zerubbabel is the son of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel is a lovely name. It means, I have asked God, and he heard me. I have asked God, and we can do that. I've since discovered that the devil cannot stand the blood of Jesus. You claim the blood of Jesus over your house. The devil cannot enter the door. You claim the presence of Jesus in worship, as we've heard, over your house and over your family, and the devil cannot find a way in. Glory to God. Glory to God. Yeah, we lived in countries where there was a lot of occult activity. And there are times in the middle of the night when you'd be conscious of an evil spirit coming close. And what did you do? Well, you just lay in bed and you said, I claim the blood of Jesus over this house. And that evil presence went immediately. The blood of Jesus is the covenant blood that Jesus shed on the cross. The Son of God shed his blood on the cross as Son of Man to redeem you and me from the power of sin and the power of Satan and the power of death and the power of the devil. And God, hallelujah, trampled on the devil through the cross of Jesus Christ. And then God guaranteed that this was his work by raising Jesus from the dead. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So, yeah, they believed God, they obeyed his word, and then God stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel. Then Haggai, 1:13, the Lord's messenger spoke to the Lord's message to the people saying, I am with you, says the Lord. Wow, that was a short prophecy, wasn't it? I am with you. Don't be afraid of giving short prophecies. I remember somebody saying in one meeting, whatever the Lord says to you, do it. And that was it. Whatever the Lord says to you, do it. That's a good word from the Lord. Came from Mary, didn't it? First of all, hallelujah. So he gave this word, I am with you. What word do we have? Jesus. We have the word of Jesus. Lo, I am with you all the days. Panta to hemera in Greek. Every single day, week in, week out, month in, month out, year in, decade out, century in, century out. Jesus is with his disciples. Hallelujah. Glory to his wonderful name. Hallelujah. And he's in every place in the world, every place in the universe. Nothing's bigger than Jesus. Is he in your life today? If he isn't, you can invite him in. He's right here. You can invite him into your life. Open the door of your heart and open wide to Jesus. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. Please come in. Take my sins away and come in and give me eternal life and be my Lord. And he will come by the power of his Holy Spirit. So here we are. They had the promise of his presence and we have that promise too. So we can reckon on Jesus being with us in what we do. Glory to his wonderful name. We have to draw on his grace. It says in verse 14, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel. 2 Timothy 1, verses 6 to 7, fan into flame the gift of God which is in you. Maybe you have had the gift of prophecy and maybe it's lying dormant. And God says, fan into flame. In the countries in Asia where we lived, a lot of people still cook on charcoal stoves. And with charcoal, you start off with a few sticks on the top and some wisps of flame. And then down the bottom, you've got a fan made of some kind of leaf. I forget the name of the leaf. But anyway, you take the fan and you wave it about. You fan into flame at the bottom of the fire. And then it springs up and you can cook your meal. Fan into flame the gift of God. As we do that, so God works. And God's inspiring work of his spirit continues in our lives. Chapter 2 and 23. And here's God's wonderful promise to Zerubbabel. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and I will make you like a signet ring. For I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts. Wow, a signet ring. What is a signet ring? A signet ring is a ring of ownership. A signet ring is a ring that tells you who this thing belongs to. And Paul the Apostle says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, God has sealed you by the Holy Spirit as his own. Hallelujah. And he's brought you into himself by the Spirit. He's chosen you, he's called you, he's brought you to himself through Jesus. And a signet ring is secure on the finger of God as a sign of his covenant between you and him, which was inaugurated through Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary and will never be revoked. Glory to God. We're coming back to Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6 now, just to finish, where the word of the Lord comes to Zerubbabel again. Wow, this man got so many words from God. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Well, this is for us too. This is for us too. We have an anointing from the Holy One, says John. This is 1 John chapter 2 and verse 27. You have an anointing from the Holy One. And the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. In other words, when we are alone, the Holy Spirit, and in a situation where we need wisdom from God, instantly the Holy Spirit can give us his wisdom in that situation. That's the meaning of you don't need anybody to teach you. We all need teaching, don't we? We all need teaching. And I've been walking the road with Jesus for a while, Ruth even longer. We still need teaching. Still need to know the things that God wants us to know today for the day in which we're living right now. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. I just want to just take this point as a key one for us in the day in which we're living, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts, that we live in the spirit who indwells us, that we learn how to abide in Christ by the Holy Spirit. That very key chapter, John 15, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser, and you are the branches. I am the vine. You are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. There's a vital union there, isn't there? And we need the Holy Spirit just to teach us how to abide in Christ and not let anything take us out of that place of abiding in him. Because as we abide in him, so the sap rises, if you like. The vital life of Christ flows in our hearts, in our souls, and out through us to people around us who we meet day by day. Hallelujah. And like this lampstand with the two olive trees pouring oil
into the lampstand, and it was supplied constantly. So our Lord Jesus is the vine. The vine, he's the olive tree too, but he's the vine, and we are joined to him by faith and by the Holy Spirit in an unbreakable union. And we have to learn how to live in him by the same Spirit. And I found a word can take me out of that place of abiding, a cross word, meaning me being cross over something I didn't need to get cross about. Or some thought that comes into my mind, critical of someone else that I didn't need to criticize, because if I look at myself, well, there's not a lot to shout about. Things like that can just take us out of the place of abiding. Fear can take us out of the place of abiding. Fear of man or fear of the devil can take us out of that place. And we, by the Spirit, we can learn how to abide in Christ. Hallelujah. And also, we had that word in Zechariah chapter 4 of Christ with the plumb line. The plumb line is in the hand of our heavenly Zerubbabel. Hallelujah. He will teach us how to live uprightly in a way that pleases God in the day and in the society in which we live. Christ is still the plumb line. God has not changed. God has not changed. Come ye out from among them and be ye separate, O my people, says the Lord, and I will receive you. That's a wonderful promise from God. So here we are, Zechariah, talking God's word to Zerubbabel, and there's some fantastic prophecies that converge in Zechariah that all talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, and I recommend you to read it. In these days, because there's so much happening. And I think the fact of Iranians coming to the Lord is a really significant sign from God that things are happening on a worldwide scale, and events are happening on a worldwide scale that is a precursor that's leading up to the Lord's coming again. And maybe the next thing will be the conversion of the Israelites to the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Zerubbabel, wow, so much. The main thing is he listened to God. He responded to God. And God blessed him as he did that. And he learned to live by the power of the Spirit of God. And as he did that, he found his life rooted in a place where he could not be moved from. And he finished the work. He finished the work. That's a great thing. He did the work that God wanted him to do. And he did it by laying hold of God's promises, by faith, trusting in the God who gave those words, that God cannot lie. The God who cannot lie had given this promise, and his promise is true forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Praise his name. Thank you, Matt. Bless you.